choir's awake this morning. So good to see each of you in worship this morning. If I could draw your attention to the pew pads, which are located at the end of your pew. It's not a test. We just want to get a record of your attendance today and thank you for worshiping with us. We have several announcements listed here this morning. I'll mention a few of those here in a few minutes, but I don't want to say most important, but something that's very important and pressing around the country today. Mr. Phil Roberts is going to come and share with you about what our church is doing to help the flood relief, the hurricane relief in Texas.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Phil Roberts. My wife Bonnie and I have been here for about 7 years now as part of College Park. We have a very interesting opportunity available to us here. Bonnie's from Southeast Texas around the Beaumont area, and if any of you all are aware, been watching the news at all the past week, Hurricane Harvey came through that area with a vengeance. Waters are still rising in the Beaumont area, and they're expected to be for the next couple of days at least. Many of the people that she knows, her family are still down there, her parents, her aunt and uncle. Everybody's fine, but the relief is just now starting. Next week, more than likely, Monday through Friday, I will be taking a truck with relief aid down. We're going to be partnering with two local churches. One of them we have not quite been able to get in touch with the people to work everything out, but it'll be First Baptist Church Orange and Little Cypress Baptist down in the Orange and Beaumont area. What we're asking for is, if you feel so led, we are asking for the following items or whatever you feel like you can give. Bottled water, non-perishable food items, toiletries, both adult, child, and baby, soaps, shampoos, toothbrush, toothpaste, deodorants, clothes, all sizes, male and female. Bug spray, this is very important. If you know anything about Southeast Texas, the mosquitoes are ridiculous, even without all the water on the ground. Diapers, baby formula, laundry detergents, bleach, towels, flathead shovels for the mud out processes that are going to be happening, trash bags, contractor type, heavy duty, and gift cards. We do ask that if you do get gift cards, make it from one of the big box places, Walmart, Home Depot, Lowe's, Home Improvement, place like that. And if you do bring those, please get them to the church staff so they're not just floating around. We've got boxes set up in the gym lobby for the aid. If you just bring your stuff in at any point, we'll take it. We'll load the truck up probably next Sunday, if not a little bit sooner, and then head down. The other side of this is we ask for your prayers. This is going to be a big process, multi-year process. And even on the trip down, it's going to be a tough road down. A lot of the roadways are still flooded. So just ask for your prayers, support if you feel led, and just thank you all as the church body for being there for us and praying. Thank you.
Thanks, Phil, and thank you to you all already. The boxes are getting full, and it's just day one, so I know by the end of the week we'll have several boxes, and looking forward to juggling all that stuff around to help those in need. If you've ever been down on a disaster site like that, it's pretty overwhelming, and so let's remember to keep everybody down there in our thoughts and prayers. But the announcements are listed here in your bulletin. I will highlight a couple of those. The office will be closed tomorrow. And Miss Mary said there will be no morning Bible study here at the church, but you are still more than welcome and encouraged to read your Bible on your own Monday. I got the head nod, so we're good. Also, this week we kick off back our normal Wednesday night family night supper with all the activities listed there. You see that, you know the deal probably far better than I do, as I'm excited to have my boys getting a little more involved here as they're getting older. They're excited, looking forward to that as well. This Wednesday, starting with supper at 6 o'clock, and I believe the meal for this week is hamburgers, which will be a great time together. Please be here on time for that, or there might not be enough food, just saying. Also, we have our prayer partner ministry, which is going on and going very strong. If you have not received a prayer partner yet, they're located in the foyer as you enter, back here in the hallway. As you exit today, I encourage you to pick one of those up, write, open it up, write down the name of the student, adolescent that you got, And that way, just go ahead and start continue to pray for them. Neat story this morning. One of our college kids said, nobody's got my name yet. And I went, listen, it's okay. Not 5 minutes later, somebody walked up and grabbed an envelope and went, hey, is this you? And it was her. I said, see, God answers prayers. And so, neat little story. If you haven't had an opportunity to pray for one of our students here at the church, I encourage and invite you to do that. Also, coming up here, September the 16th, the College Parkers are going to go to the Narrowway Theater. It's going to be a great time of fellowship together. See Mr. Ken Hatchett if you would like to go. I believe the play or something they're going to see is something to do with World War II and songs from that time period back in the 40s. And so it'll be a great time of fun together as you travel to the Narrowway Theater on September the 16th. Also, there's still room for the Charleston trip the College Parkers are going on. Even if you're not in College Parkers but want to go to Charleston, you can go with the College Parkers, and that's in October. You can see Mr. Ken Hatchett for that as well. That's all the announcements I have listed this morning to highlight. Take your time to read your bulletin at your convenience. But it's so good to be in God's house this morning. As we begin our worship this morning, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Pray with me if you would. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot. Don't pray right now. The ushers are flagging me. They're clicking lighters. Gosh. I forgot to extend a special welcome to our guests this morning. I promise, guest, we will pray. I'm still new at this. It changes, you know. Our ushers are already down the aisle, promptly and ready to go, and they're going to return back down the aisle. If you're a guest with us today, we want to extend a special welcome to you, give you a information about our church. Inside, there's a note from our pastor. We just want to say thank you for worshiping with us today. Now we're going to pray together. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear God, I thank you. I thank you for being our God. I thank you for loving us, even when we don't deserve it. Father, today, as we gather for worship, Father, tune out the distractions of this world, the things going on in the world around us. They don't please you, Father. But right now, we're here to honor you with who we are and what we are. So, Father, let our worship be pleasing to you this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. It's good to see everybody. We're all back in school or some kind, right? Or about to be. Well, I have a question. Do you have a teddy bear or something that you sleep with at night? Or maybe when you were little that you had some that you always slept with? That do you ever have one of those? Or a cheetah? Yep. Here is one of the things a lot of people like to sleep with, and he makes noises. I like when he talks. Let's see. Can we make him talk? Oh, doesn't that make you feel better? Just hearing, listen. Oh. Ah, now doesn't that make you just feel better? Yeah, and you go to sleep and it's dark, but you have something like your cheetah to hold on to. Don't you have a favorite thing that you hold on to, right? You just hold in it tight and it makes you feel better all of a sudden, right? Yep. Light help. Now, here's another question. Now, this is your favorite thing. I want to put it in your mind. Get your favorite thing in your mind that always makes you feel good. You got it in your mind? All right. Put something good in your mind. Something good. All right. Now, I want you to, let's go out to the playground, and somebody pushes you down on the ground. They're mean to you. They're trying to hurt you. What do you think you probably normally do when somebody pushes you down? What do you want to do? Do you want to push them back, right? You want to get back at them. I'm going to tell you something that just is going to blow your mind. Jesus says when somebody pushes you, show them so much love that you give them your favorite thing ever. Does that make any sense whatsoever? No, it doesn't make any sense to our brains that we would give somebody who pushes us down in the dirt our very favorite thing. But guess what? God gave his very best thing in Jesus to us. His very best thing to us. Even when we don't do what God wants us to do, even when we don't listen to our parents, he reminds us, I gave you my very, very best. So I want you to give your very, very best to people, even who are not nice to you. That doesn't make sense, but that's exactly what God wants us to do. So when you go to school and you're out on the playground, you might have somebody who's not nice to you. We want us to get back at them. He wants show them love. We don't push back. We give them our very best. That's hard, but that's what Jesus wants us to do. Can you try that this week? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you gave us your very best in Jesus, who showed us how much love you have for us. God, help us to show that love to people who hurt us and are not nice to us. Because that shows them who Jesus is. And that's what we're supposed to do. Help us to do that in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seats now. Good job. Good job. Saw some funny faces as I brought that little toy in the sanctuary today. Our scripture reading, ministry of God's word, comes from two places. Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 6, and then Psalm 138. You will find these in the Pew Bible there in front of you if you do not have your Bible with you. Page 521 and page 444. Isaiah 51, 1 through 6. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man. And I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with the compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. And then turning over to Psalm 138, a psalm of David. I will praise you, Lord, with all of my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord. When they hear what you have decreed, may they sing of the ways of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Will you pray with me? Father, there are many days where we feel abandoned, where we feel the earth beneath our feet has shaken to the point of we can't understand what's happening. And Father, from natural disasters throughout our world to the disasters we humans make of this world, we see so many places where if we let it, our faith could be shaken. But Father, remind us that you were in the midst of the storms. In Houston and around the world. You were in the midst of the storm that we went through this week, personally, privately. And Father, we thank you that you have not left us. You suffered along with us, drawing us to yourself. Father, we are reminded of your goodness when we see fellow humans caring for one another. May we reflect Christ in everything that we do. May we honor you When evil is said against us, may we honor you. When pain and suffering comes into our world, may we honor you. May we be a reflection of Christ to the world. That for even those who disagree with what we believe, disagree with our theology, disagree with our belief in you, that we will still love and we will still show mercy and grace, even in the midst of anger and hurt. May we honor you with everything we think and we say and we do. That is what this world needs, an honest picture of you. And the hope that we find in the cross. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
To give you thanks, O Lord, it is good to give you thanks. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. We thank you for our families. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for our church staff. But most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us from our sins. Let us remember that every day should be a day of thanks to you. Make us responsible to your call and eager to do your will, whatever the cost. Discipline us that we may become strong and courageous, forgiving, compassionate, and sacrificial. It is with grateful hearts that we now give these tithes and offerings. Let them be used to further glorify your name and to spread your message of love. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.
It's going to be a long one.
Yes.
I'll let you know. Oh, my goodness. Musicians, thank you. Teresa, choir, gorgeous. Appreciate your preparation week after week after week after week. Supernatural living. You see in your order of service, supernatural living. What does the word supernatural mean? I mean, it's tossed around so much, it kind of gets watered down. And what is really part of the natural order of things and what is truly supernatural? Let me just say right up front, supernatural Christian living is only possible by definition because of God's power and God's grace. Amen? I mean, that's the only way. Otherwise, we just throw up our hands and say, Jesus, take us home. We're tired here. Forget it. We want to come to be with you. But supernatural living is possible, but it's only possible through God's grace. Supernatural Christian living includes our duty to everyone, believers and non-believers, people we like, people we don't like. And our lectionary text today really could be kind of considered a summary of the core expectations of what it means to live a supernatural life. If we love the way that Christ loves us, we should be willing then to love others, right? I mean, that's only natural. We're the conduit for God's love. If we've experienced God's grace, not only should we desire to pass that grace on, but we should act upon that desire. We should be willing participants in God's grace. So let's read our text and then we'll kind of dig into it. It's Romans chapter 12. And actually, the lectionary text backs up to verse 9. I'm going to focus on 14 and following, but verse 9 and following talks about love, all right? So you can go back and read that. It's a great, great passage. But in verse 14, he picks up and says, bless those who persecute you. You got that right, sister. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What the Apostle Paul is requesting here is not difficult. It's actually impossible. It's not difficult. It's more in the realm of impossible, except by God's grace. You see, remember what grace is. Grace is God's undeserving or undeserved favor. Undeserved. We don't deserve it. God gives it. But by giving undeserved grace, as demonstrated in these attitudes and actions, you know, understand, we are not excusing someone's misdeeds. Okay, we're not excusing. What we're doing is forgiving. By grace, we are forgiving those misdeeds. We are loving those people who are acting in spite of their actions, because that's what Jesus does. He loves in spite of our actions. He forgives us in spite of ourselves. So if we're going to look at this passage, I think I've kind of broken it down into three points, kind of wrap our head around. Three little sections. The first one is our grace response to all. Verse 14 through 16. We kind of begin with a command that's impossible to unredeemed human beings like ourselves. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. See, we can do that because we are redeemed. Through the blood of the Lord, we are redeemed. But for the unredeemed, that's impossible. How do they bless those who persecute you? How do they bless and not curse? You see, the obedient Christian must overcome hating and retaliating against those who harm and curse us. But not only that, we're commanded to go even further and bless them. Not only are we supposed to forgive, not only are we supposed to not hate, we are supposed to bless. Now, how do we do that? Well, understand, Paul is echoing the teachings of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, and then in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is explaining what agape love is. And in the verses, verse 9 and following that precede this passage, there's some explanation too. What does God's love look like? What is it capable of? And then he continues, Jesus does in Luke chapter 6, to kind of give an explanation for that, the spirit of that, the attitude of that. He says in Luke chapter 6, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other one as well. And whoever takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And then, as I said, he comments on the attitude. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? For sinners do the same. You know, this kind of love, this agape love, is something that the world doesn't, they don't really understand. They don't have it. You love because you expect something in return. That's not agape love. The world says you love in order to get something you want. That's not agape love. Jesus is teaching us agape love is unselfish love. He says, truly bless those who persecute us and desire their eternal salvation. That's really what it's saying. That's what that kind of love is. And the environment in our world today is directly opposed to that biblical perspective, isn't it? If someone persecutes you, whatever persecutes looks like in your world, and it seems to be open for definition these days, you know, if someone persecutes you, what is your natural response to that? Well, there you go. Put them in the hospital. No, what is your natural response? Fight back. Fight back. Riot. Do whatever. Rioting seems to be popular these days. Do whatever. Whatever feels right in your eyes, do that. I joke, but we need to pray for those who are responding and those who are responding too. It looks like they're coming down our street over here. But see, in the world, if someone persecutes you, we have a tendency to fight back. And as we would expect, the supreme being, the supreme blessing of one's persecutors comes from our Lord. He teaches us how to bless those who persecute us rather than fight back. When he was hanging on the cross, the sinless Son of God hanging on the cross, he was bearing the weight of our sin, and yet he prayed with unimaginable mercy. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As Stephen lay beneath the bloody stones that were crushing the life out of him, he echoed the words of the Savior when he said, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Most of us would have shouted out, Lord, this is the time to let it rain. Let the brimstone come down and burn these so-and-sos. Uh-huh. You're going to see it, boys. Here it comes. But no, the Apostle Peter later wrote, several years later, he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's unbelievable by today's standards, isn't it? Unbelievable. And yet verse 14 continues, bless and do not curse. You see, simply withholding our hand from doing them harm or retaliating is not sufficient. We are called to bless them and do them good. In other words, we are not to desire the outpouring of divine vengeance on our persecutors, but we are to desire to bless them, to be a blessing to them, and desire their salvation. Now, let me stop for just a minute. I think if I did a poll, I mean, if in the little sheets that were in, you know, in the pew pad, we passed out a poll down through there, and one of the questions was, are you in favor of everyone coming to know Christ as Savior and Lord? I think most of us would say, well, yeah, right? I mean, do your head this way, not this way. Yeah, we in theory, we would desire that everybody comes to know Christ, right? Well, that's in theory. Do we really desire for those people who are blowing up people to come to know Christ? I mean, those terrorists, should they get to know Christ too? What about those people who are burning things down, rioting because they don't agree with our belief system, whatever? Do we personally desire that they come to know Christ? What about anyone that has or could hurt your children or your grandchildren? Do you desire that they come to know Christ? See, theory is all good, but sometimes when it gets really personal, we want to choose. You see, we should be people who have let go of all the persistent attitudes of resentment, hostility, retaliation. We should be that person. We should utter no evil or condemning words against any other person. In verse 15, we are told to enter into the feelings of others. How do we do that if we can't let it go? Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Sure, Lord, as long as I get to choose. No, that's not what he's saying. And one way to kind of verify that our heart is in the right place is to identify with people so that we rejoice with those who are rejoicing. You say, well, sure, I can rejoice with my brothers and sisters in Christ who share good things. Yes. Can you rejoice with those who are not your brothers and sisters in Christ when it looks like they're getting their good in spite of their evil actions? Or when their stuff looks like it's a little bit better than your stuff? Can you rejoice with them? We also need to understand the flip side of that. On Wednesday night, we share the praises. We also share the prayer concerns. What does it mean to weep with those who weep? We are called to enter into the heartache of other people, believers and non-believers. The word compassion means suffering with someone, with them. This identification is not just for fellow believers. It's with everyone in our relationship circle. Believers, non-believers. You see, Paul didn't say following Jesus would be easy. For that matter, Jesus didn't say following him would be easy. He said quite the contrary. Sometimes it's going to be pretty tough. And this is those times when it's tough. Verse 16 teaches us not to be partial or proud. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty. Great word. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. We are to think the same thing toward one another. Now, does that mean we have to agree on everything? Heavens, no. We're Baptist. We hold that banner proudly. We don't have to agree with one another, but we should have a sense of same-mindedness. And what is that? What is the source of that same-mindedness? It's the Spirit. Jesus said, I'll send the Holy Spirit to make you one, to make you of same-mindedness. What does that look like in our case? Well, our same-mindedness, if you look on the order, the front of your order of service, there's our mission statement there. You know, to be in one spirit, to be in one mind, to claim the mind of Christ as the body of Christ kind of comes in our mission statement. A people gathered in Christ, nurtured in His Spirit, and sent in His name. Not haughty, but humbly gathered and nurtured and sent. Not wise in and of ourselves, in our own estimation, not thinking ourselves superior to fellow Christians, humbly serving God, one mind, one spirit. And we are to let the Holy Spirit, we are to let the Word of God be our wisdom. And we learn that in great part by being together, right? Worshiping together, working together, doing missions together, all that we do. Verses 14 through 16 are pretty tough. Pretty tough. But if you keep reading, it doesn't get much easier. Second bullet point is our grace response to enemies. See, before we were talking about all people. Now it gets a little tougher because we're talking about our grace and its response to our enemies. Verse 17 through 20 gives us four statements. There's four imperatives coming here that kind of summarize the core of Christian relating. All four of them kind of say the same thing, just in different words. And here's kind of what they're going at. Retaliation and revenge are absolutely forbidden for the followers of Jesus. Excuse me? Yeah. Yeah, that's what they're saying. You see, our way of relating to our enemies should not be retaliation. It actually should be service. Verse 17 tackles this natural retaliatory response. He says, never... It's a dramatic pause. Never, no room for negotiation. Never pay back evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. We are never to move beyond the verbal curse that's talked about in verse 14 to an act of revenge. Well, you might be thinking, well, preacher, there's that Old Testament thing about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a stripe for a stripe. Well, interesting little tidbit. Since you're here today, let me give it to you. It's all about context. We've said that before. This verse that people like to quote is civil law. It is not, nor was it ever intended for personal application. Did you hear that? Go back and read it. Go back, Old Testament, read it. It is civil law. It is not about personal revenge or personal application. Its intent was actually to take away over-retaliation for any offense that occurred by those people who might be fueled by hurt and anger toward a guilty party and go overboard. That's actually what the verse is intended for. Vindictiveness is something the world likes to claim, but it should not be a part of the church. That's what Paul's saying. We are to live out our distinctiveness. Paul said, if you're just like the world, why would the world want to be like you? So if we live just like the world, what's different? Paul's saying, live out your distinctiveness. Do not be vindictive. Verse 18 goes on and reminds us that we're supposed to promote peace, not only as peacekeepers, but as peacemakers. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, fulfilling our duty as a peacemaker is conditional because it depends on the attitudes and the responses of other people, right? You know, if possible, he says, if possible implies that peace is not a compromise or of good or truth, and is not to be pursued at any cost. In other words, Paul is saying that the ends of peace do not justify any means, but you are supposed to promote peace and tolerance without betraying the will of God or the truths of God. Did you hear that? Promote peace and tolerance, but do not betray the will of God or the truths of His word in the process. Paul therefore says, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, Paul understood. He got it. He had his quarrels along the way. They're given right there in the book of Acts. We know all about it in some of his letters. You know, he kind of opens it up there. He knew that some people cannot be reconciled. You know, some people are not happy unless they're miserable. They're not happy unless they're angry. I don't get that. I don't understand that. But I know there are people like that. There are people that just are not going to be reconciled with you no matter what you do. You see, Paul understood it takes two to quarrel, but it takes two to reconcile. So what do? He says it's your responsibility to make sure that your side of the relationship is right. That our inner desire is genuinely to be at peace with all people, even the meanest, the most undeserving, even the ones who are, quote, asking for it. Maybe not easy, but certainly worth the pursuit. And then verse 19 explains why we must be obedient to verses 17 and 18. It teaches that vengeance is God's domain, not man's. He says, never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So that there's no misunderstanding, Paul reiterates the denouncing of returning evil for evil. He says, those of us who have received grace should ask the all-wise Lord to extend the same grace to others. And in this day of lawsuit and trying to gain, you know, a legal advantage, I know sometimes that gets lost. It seems like that's impossible. But we are not to take our own revenge. If a wrong has been done to us, no matter how serious, no matter how harmful it may have been, we are not qualified, nor do we have a right to render punishment for the offense ourselves. We are to leave that to the wrath of God. And you say, how can that be? That's the way God's word says. He's quoting the Mosaic law. Back in Deuteronomy 32, the apostle is reminding us, he said, it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In his divine time, the wrath of God will come, according to Colossians 3. And retribution awaits the unforgiven. So Paul is saying, understand, God is not complacent toward evil. He is not. But his wrath is just, and it's not vengeful like ours too often is. See, that's the difference. God's wrath is a last resort, not a first option. So let's finish it up. Verse 20 and verse 21, our victory of grace, bullet point 3, our victory of grace. You see, verse 20 kind of instructs us that we should treat our enemies in a way that would win them over to Christ. Look at it. It says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, he's not saying take stuff out of a fire and throw it on top of it. That's not what he's saying. We'll get to that in a minute. But he's saying here, but not simply not returning evil for evil doesn't end our responsibility. We are actually asked to minister to that person who is doing us evil. Yes, we are. You know, that's a whole lot more difficult than just not retaliating. Because not to retaliate doesn't require anything. Literally. Nothing. Just do nothing. You know, that's all that's required there. But to actually return good for evil requires action. It requires us to get over our natural tendencies to get revenge. And yet, despite what you may have heard, that was the obligation of the godly even under the old covenant. You see, the apostle Paul is actually quoting from Proverbs 25. When he says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. So the extension of forgiveness breaks this cycle of retaliation and opens the way for reconciliation. Or it may help your enemy kind of feel a little bit of shame for their evil hurts and change his or her ways. Either way, it frees you up. You do not have the burden of bitterness. The thought here is that forgiveness involves attitudes and actions. And if you find it difficult to feel forgiving towards someone, Paul's saying, go ahead and act in a forgiving way. And your actions may lead you to a new way of thinking. If you can't think your way to a new way of acting, act your way to a new way of thinking. That's what he's saying. And in doing so, you'll point others to Christ. Now, that phrase that we talked about, heaping burning coals on his head, the phrase itself seems to have roots in an Egyptian custom. And it was well known. It was still being practiced in the first century when all of this was being written. And the idea was when a person wanted to demonstrate public contrition, what they would do is they would carry on their head this pan of burning coals to represent the burning pain of their shame and their guilt. So the point here that Paul's trying to make is when we love our enemies, when we serve them, when we genuinely seek to meet their needs, hopefully along the way, their conscience will shame them for their hatred, for their evil ways. So God expects us to leave necessary punishment for Him to do. He says, y'all just be busy loving them. I'll take care of the discipline. You love them. And then in the last verse, the antithesis of good and evil is kind of the climactic summary for his argument. He says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. No alternative, no neutrality, no middle way is given to us. If we curse, as it says in verse 14, if we repay evil for evil in verse 17, if we take revenge, as it talks about in verse 19, then we are the ones who are doing evil. Those are evil responses. We have given in to evil. That's what Paul is saying. And so if we allow ourselves to get sucked into this fear of evil's influence and be used by it or to be overcome by it, then we are giving in to our evil responses. That's what he's saying. And he says there's real danger in that because our own evil response is infinitely more detrimental to us than the evil that has been done to us by other people. Did you get that? Our own evil response is infinitely more detrimental to us than the evil that was done to us in the first place to cause our response. So it is evil itself that must be overcome. And that can only be accomplished through good. If we refuse to retaliate, but instead practice good toward others, we will bless our persecutors, as it says in verse 14. We will practice the public good, as it says in verse 17. We will become active in peacemaking and peacekeeping, as it says in verse 18. We will leave all judgments to God, as it says in verse 19. We will love and serve our enemy, and perhaps even win them over to God, as it says in verse 20. And in doing all of these, we will have overcome evil with good. As light overcomes darkness, goodness can overcome evil. That's what Paul's telling us. That's what he's teaching us. Well, Raymond, that should be a cinch. I'll work on that this week. That should be a cinch. I'll go back when the recording gets on the internet and I'll watch that every day. Now, I know it's not that easy. I've lived with it all week. I'm like, God, seriously? That's what that's saying? Refer back to the first paragraph. It's only through God's grace and God's strength and God's Spirit that we can live this kind of supernatural life. Supernatural living is completely dependent upon the supernatural, not us. It's dependent on God's power and God's strength to live the kind of life. But this is the kind of life He desires for us. By the power of His Spirit, we can respond in the way that the Apostle Paul instructs us to. We can do it. But it's by God's help and the love and encouragement of His people, amen, the love and encouragement of His people, that we are able truly to live supernatural lives. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Gracious Father, we do ask for Your help because we know it's a tall order to live out the kind of life that the Apostle Paul teaches us here in Romans 12. And honestly, we just assume this been skipped in the lectionary reading. If if we're honest with ourselves, because there's some tough stuff here. But Father, it's good. It's good for us to wrestle with it. It's good for us to hear it together so that we can hold one another accountable and we can encourage one another. Father, we pray that as a church, not just as individuals, but as a church, we would lead these kind of lives that Paul is talking about here. Father, help us to have the influence in our community because we live the kind of lives that gives glory to you and is in accordance with your word. God, give us your strength, give us your patience, and we'll give all the glory to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you're not a believer, it's going to be really hard for you to live a supernatural kind of life because you don't have the power that we've talked about. And we invite you, as we stand and sing in just a moment, to respond. I'll be here at the front, be glad to share with you how you can know Christ personally. If you're here and you are a believer and you say, man, I'm really struggling with what you said this morning, welcome to the club. I struggled with it all week. You know, it's tough stuff, but I think God wants us to hear it. He wants us to understand what it means to live the kind of life that gives glory to Him. The altar will be open if you want to come pray about it. I'll be here if you'd like to talk with me. You can certainly pray where you are. But wrestle with that. Give that over to Him. Let Him give you the power and the strength to live like we've talked about. If you're here and you'd say, I'd like to be a member of College Park, this is a great congregation to draw the kind of encouragement we've talked about. So we accept members in many ways. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your response is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing tonight. Benediction and response, I invite you to offer encouragement to those around you. If you see a guest, if you see someone you don't know, introduce yourself, offer a word of welcome as we go from this place seeking to serve our Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you Thank you for stepping on our toes. Thank you for giving your word to us when we need to hear it. And Father, as we go from here, we thank you for empowering us to live it out. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.